Psalm 6, beginning in verse number 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. This is what it felt like to David. Don't rebuke me in your anger. I've told you this story before where I know they hate me using, Teresa said something this week, she said, that's going to end up the sermon, isn't it? And I said, probably not. She didn't want to hear it in the sermon, that's what she said. Well, you'll leave for a minute, no, I'm joking. No, the girls said something to me one time when I was being stern with them. You know, you don't have to shout. I said, oh, I'm not shouting. You know, and I showed them, you remember me telling you about that? I showed them what it would sound like for me to shout. And they said, please don't ever do that again. Yeah. You know, and it kind of reminds me in a way, if we think about things in Scripture, it reminds me in a way of there Israel was before Mount Sinai. And there was the rumbling. You know, there was the lightning, and there was the smoke, and the people of Israel saying, "Let him speak to you, Moses. We can't bear to hear that voice. You speak and commune with God. You come back and tell us what He says, and we'll do it." Of course, they didn't, but that's what they said. But O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me. Now we're getting into something, a clue here, aren't we? David understands what's going on here, right? Chasten me. Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. He knows our frame, doesn't he? What does Scripture say that in regards to that? What's the rest of it? He knows that we are but what? Dust. We are but dust. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. Daniel's got a problem with his arm, his left arm this morning. He was kind of working it out back there and, you know, kind of complaining about it a little bit. That's kind of what David's talking about here. At least about all of his bones. I've never had bone cancer, bone marrow. I mean, people have that kind of thing. I'm sure it's very painful. But like we said, that's physical pain. We're talking about soul trouble here. I mean, he's hurting. He says in verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed. And soul trouble can affect the body, can't it? I mean, he's crying. It's affecting the tear ducts, you know, for sure. You know, we know that. But here's this soul trouble that's affecting his entire being. You know, the wicked don't have that. They don't have this kind of trouble. You know, you get over to Psalm 73, and that's what the psalmist is complaining about. He said, there's no bands in their death. Their eyes stand out with fatness. You know, they're not in trouble like other men, is what it says there. But here, David's having soul trouble. And it's not trouble that the wicked have. Return, he says in verse number 4, O Lord, deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. And he's not talking about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because we know there will be remembrance of the Lord. And that you close your eyes here. I told Brother Wiseman, he was having the surgery one time. He said, this may be it. Maybe I don't make it off the operating table. And I said, well, brother, that would be, as far as ways to go. Yeah. I mean, they put you under and you open your eyes and there's the Lord, you know. But, you know, what David's talking about here, what do we call to be? In this world, light, right? Salt. I mean, we're called to bring glory and honor to the Lord in everything that we do. Amen. Love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and everything you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever it may be. You know, do all the glory of God. This is what David's talking about. If I go to the grave, you know, I can't praise you among the land of the living. So he says, for in death there's no. I mean, this is getting serious now, isn't it? I mean, there's soul trouble. There's this weeping we talked about. But he's even at the point of thinking this could end in death. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. I know we can all identify with that, can't we? You have soul trouble. I'm weary with my groaning. You know, if you've never had soul trouble, I don't know how you're going to relate to what we're talking about this morning. I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. You ever seen anybody with their eyes all puffy and red? You know, because they've been weeping uncontrollably and they can't seem to be comforted. You know, and their eyes just get all swollen and red. And they say, my eyes being consumed, you know, by these things. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed, and now them be sore vexed, it says. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bruce, you pray for us.
Our Father, our God, we thank you for this day and thank you for bringing us together to this place. Hear your word, we're planning to sing these hymns to you, to worship you. And Lord, it is a privilege to be here. And we pray that our worship will please you. Hear from you and think about these things the rest of this day and to contemplate them this week. We thank you for each one who's here and we lift up those who aren't, Lord. We pray that you go with them. We pray for those who have afflictions. We pray, Lord, that you will bring healing to their bodies, that you will comfort them. Again, thank you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, the Psalms seem to pass through all the conditions of the soul. I mean, we're going to see, we have seen, and we're going to see further. I mean, David in a lot of different places, and some of the other writers of the Psalms in different places, but here we have a man sick of sin. I'm not talking about just physical sickness. I'm talking about being sick of sin. Are you sick of sin? Are you tired of sin? David here is tired of his sin. He's tired of his groaning. This is the first of what's commonly called penitential psalms. The 6th psalm, the 32nd psalm, the 38th, the 51st, the 102nd, the 130th, and the 143rd are all what are called penitential psalms. That's a repentant, you know, type of a psalm. You know, we have prisons that are used to be called what? Penitentiaries, yeah. Now they're prisons, now they're units. My mother-in-law's not here this morning, but she'd probably name most all the units of the state. She had to transfer people back and forth, you know, so much. But probably not many prisoners in the penitentiary who are penitent. They might be sorry that they got caught, but they're probably not penitent.
They're all innocent.
That reminds me, there was the story of the king that came into, you know, his prison. And he asked the prisoners, you know, if you know, what they had done, what their circumstances were, and they all claimed that they were innocent, except one man. You heard the story before? And the one man said, King, I'm guilty. I'm a wicked wretch. I don't deserve to live. And you know what the king said? Release this man, for he infects the rest of the people here. Because they're all innocent. Not what the man expected to hear from the king, right? But it does portray, doesn't it, repentance. It does portray seeking the Lord. And the publican smiting himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord saying, that man would be justified. It does portray that. So not everybody sees Psalm 6 as a penitential psalm. And you'll read some commentators and they think it's a prayer of sickness. You think about Job's friends, you know, they were quick to point out, if you just quit that sin, whatever it is, God had released you from this thing that's happening to you. And I'm not saying that we can't feel the heavy hand of God, you know, upon us in that. We see it in Job's life. We can feel it that way. You know, Job's circumstances with sickness, though, wasn't because of any sin. We know that. He was the most upright man on the face of the earth. You know, Job didn't see it coming and was wondering why it came. You know, he wasn't privy to the conversation that happened between, God and Satan. But Satan's accusation and the gauntlet that was thrown down, the charge was, if you let me at him, he will not serve you anymore. He will curse you. And we don't see that happening, though, do we? Why? It's the thing Brother JT was talking about this morning. What do you have? There was faith there. He wouldn't have made it through that. And he wouldn't have survived. David wouldn't survive here in Psalm 6 if it were not for faith. I was thinking about the rest of that verse when you're talking about substance. Yeah. And the rest of it talking about evidence of things not seen. You've never seen the Lord. There's a series of books that all my kids have enjoyed reading, and they had a play yesterday, that we were able to watch, you know, on the television of that. And it has that sort of thing portrayed in it. Here's this young man who's serving the king who he's never seen before. And though you've not seen him, you what? You love him. You love him. Why? It's because the faith is evidence. You ask me, we sing that one hymn, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You know, there's faith there. It's not something that people can see as we're walking about, you know, the grocery store, or, you know, if I'm walking through the lumber yard, there in Huntsville, they can't really see that per se. But it is that evidence that we have, that we've been given. It's this substance that's ours, that is within us and within our hearts, whereby we know him. We know that he is. We believe him. So much so that we're spending this morning sitting here to hear from the Lord. We want to hear from him, whom we've not yet seen physically with our eye, but we've seen him by faith. We've seen him by faith. Yeah, he lives within our hearts. He abides there. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're not his. But the Spirit of God abiding within us. If you think about this grief and sorrow that David's under, how's he feeling that? How's he experiencing that? The Spirit of God within us can be what? Grieved, can it? Cannot the Spirit be grieved?
Reminds me of Romans 7 when Paul is talking about his feelings. Mm-hmm. He's just reviling back and forth, right, saying he's doing the things that
who shall
he hates to do in the flesh, mm-hmm, and the sin within him.
And Psalm 8.
Yeah. Do we feel that way about sin? I mean, that's my major question to you this morning as we go through this. Do we feel this way about sin? Do we hate sin? Is sin a despicable thing? I mean, look what sin has done. I mean, look at the world around you. I mean, you see people, I see people of my age that I went to school with, and they look 20 or 30 years older than I do. Sin has just ravaged their lives. It is incredible, you know, to be old. Sin is an awful, awful thing. I mean, Brother JT was presenting that to us. God's serious about sin. God's not playing around about sin. If you're going to take fire to your bosom, expect for your clothes to be burned. It's a very serious matter. He's called us unto holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Doesn't matter whether the other kids at school, you know, are holy. Doesn't matter whether the kids at school or at work are seeking to be righteous. That's what we've been called into. I mean, it can be such a little thing, right? In some people's eyes, it's not divine. You know, you probably have this experience before. I've gone into Hobby Lobby, maybe for one of them, and came out and they missed a button. You know, they checked out everything else in the buggy, but they missed a button. You know, I missed a button. But I walked out. You know, what is it? You know, how much does a button cost these days? I don't even know. Anybody know how much a button costs? Nah, it's not that much. Twice what it did last year. Let's say that it even is $5. Right? What would some people think about that? Man, I got away with $5.
Right.
You know?
Don't go back in there now.
Yeah. And then I'll go back in there and the people behind the counter are looking at me like I was from some other planet.
Right.
Because I'm trying to pay for something that they missed. Not only did they miss it at the register, they missed it when I went out the door because there's somebody standing there a lot of times some places that we go.
They know you made the mistake.
No.
They didn't make a mistake.
No. You could even make you... So you've gone to Sam's or Costco before, right? I mean, a lot of people have. And they got the person standing there and they're looking at your receipt and they're scanning items. Could they miss something? Sure they could. They could miss something. You know, they're doing the best they're human. They could miss something. You get out there in the parking lot and like, I just got out there with a steak.
But it's something to miss. It's your fault.
Yeah. Well, the problem is, how are you going to be able to live with that as a child of God? That's stealing something. In it. This week, Teresa sent me in to get a couple of things, and they were folded up together. And I picked them up. We had just been in the day before, and she bought two of these things. And I told her, I said, go ahead and get the other two. We'll bring them back if you don't want them. And we didn't get them. And she said, if you happen to be over there, you can go ahead and get those two. Well, I walked down that aisle, and it was a disaster. They had taken down all the shelves. Everything was rolled up and just laying there on the bottom shelf. The shelves were gone. I had to search through and find the things. Finally found what she wanted, and I folded it up, put it in my arm, and walked toward the register. Well, when I got up there, I found a couple of other things. There were some Reese's. They don't have drinks there. I was looking for that. They didn't have it. But I put it all there on the counter. And the lady rung it up, and I already calculated in my mind about what this all should be. Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Because people can take advantage of you and charge you for three of them when you only got two. But anyway, I got up there and the total wasn't right. And I told her, I said, there's two of those. They were folded up. And didn't even seem to phase her at all. You know, I thought if it were me, you know, I would have been, oh, thank you. I mean, it's not my company, but I'm responsible to check out all the items that are here on the counter. But she was like, oh, okay. She rings up. Like, you could have walked out of here, you know, and not even paid for that. No, I can't.
Right.
I can't do that. I mean, could I do that? I could. I could be brought to such a place. Could you be brought to such a place that you would steal something? You think you're above stealing something? What's my point? It's right there. It's like they're in Genesis. Sin, lies. It's at the door. It's always there. It's at the door. It wants in. It wants to gain an entrance. It wants to gain a foothold. It wants to take you to places you don't want to go. And you open the door a little bit, and it'll take you a whole lot farther.
The devil is a master at it.
Sure. He's a master of deceit.
Yeah.
Yeah. He'll tell you, you know what? It's just a little thing. You know, it's not really that big a deal. You know, nobody, you know, is going to care one way or the other about this. And try somehow to convince you that God wouldn't even know. And how could that be impossible? And in the end, the fellowship, the sweet communion, and the walk with the Lord that Adam, you know, had with God in the cool of the day in the garden, now Adam's hiding in the bushes. God knew where he was, but he was saying, Adam, where are you? Adam knew what he had done. We know what we have done. We experience, you know, that same sort of an experience. If we confess our sin, I understand. He's just. He's righteous. He'll forgive us our sin. I'm getting ahead of myself, but But just kind of give you an outline, an overview of what we're talking about here, because I want you to think about, I want to bring before you this morning what's been before me all week. You know, sin is an awful thing, and you do not want to pick it up. You do not want to touch it. It is an unclean thing. And you see all that in the Old Testament. I picked up a chicken yesterday. Lydia said, "Yeah, there's a chicken dead in there." And it had gotten between, there's a little cavity in the wall where we raised the little ones. You know, and these had gotten bigger, and one had jumped over and got in there and couldn't get out. And nobody had seen it. And so I picked it up. You know what I was thinking about, Brother JT? I touched a dead thing.
Yeah.
I would have been unclean.
Right.
Under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, right?
Right.
I've been unclean. And I thought about sin and what a terrible thing sin is and how unclean it makes you feel. How burdened your soul is because of sin. You know, that's what we have before us here in this psalm. When we sin, who has the wrong ultimately been done against? You remember David saying, "I've sinned against you and against you alone." Ultimately, it's been done against God. It's God's law that's been broken, right? Romans 2 says that He will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, it says indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And we can't even begin. Can't even begin to imagine what that is going to be like for those that will find themselves in hell. Upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Indignation and wrath, that's pretty strong language. And we had some strong language last week in the fifth psalm. But it says, indignation and wrath belongs to those who do not obey the truth. Now we're talking about the wicked, you know, in that regard. They will know tribulation and anguish of God's wrath that we'll never know. Because whenever we do wrong, we're chastened. We're not punished. Christ took that on our behalf. He was punished for our iniquities, right? We are instructed. So if we go back to last week, and we were talking about what? What was a word from last week? Well, in a sense, but you asked a question last week about this word, sister, about favor. Yeah. So when you're chastened by the Lord, are you still under His favor or are you under His wrath? We're still under His favor. Is He displeased with us? Yes. Do we feel that heavy hand upon us? Yes, absolutely. But let me ask you, reading that Romans 2, can your life be defined as one who obeys the truth? Can your life be defined, because that's what is mentioned there in Romans 2, can your life be defined as one who obeys the truth? Can it be defined as one who seeks for God's glory, because that's there in Romans 2, and honor? Can it be defined as one who seeks to do what is right in the sight of God? That includes the psalmist here. He sinned, yes. But his heart's desire is towards the Lord. If it wasn't, then he would continue to drink in iniquity like water, and he would go on and live in sin and give no thought to the consequences that would come at the end of his life. When he was bound hand and foot and cast into... Maybe you hear the thunder. And that's light, isn't it? Compared to what we've heard in the past couple of storms. When that thunder peals and it shakes the ground, that's just thunder. That's just thunder. Can you imagine hell? That's just thunder. That's just the dust I sent you that one verse out. It's just the dust under his feet. Can our lives be defined as one that obeys the truth, one that seeks for God's glory and honor, one that seeks to do what is right in the sight of God? It's not just pause for effect. It's pause to consider. In a lot of churches, that would be very uncomfortable. We sing a hymn, and we wait. Somebody calls out another hymn. You know, a lot of places it's programmed, and the last church that wasn't ours that I was at, it felt like just boom, 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 boom. You know, I mean, it's like dominoes falling. Just one right after the other. It was quick. Everything was in immediate succession. Brother Conrad, after somebody would preach at camp, those of you that have been there or had gone there before, you remember what would happen after the preacher finished? He would pray, and he would step down, and he would go sit in a seat. Brother Conrad would be up on that front pew, and he'd just sit there.
Quietly.
For a long time. Felt like a long time. Especially as a kid, it felt like a long time. Like, I'm ready to go. We're supposed to be eating brunch, you know, now. But he had a purpose and a reason, you know, in it. He was wanting the people to think about what they had heard.
Correct.
You know, think about what we've heard. So is there any sorrow over sin? Shalom. Is there any sorrow over sin? Lydia, getting the two extreme corners back here. Is there any sorrow over sin? All of us, is there any sorrow over sin?
Amen.
If there's not any sorrow over sin, there's something wrong with your soul. There's something wrong with your soul. If you're just like that man in the penitentiary, it's just sorry you got caught, you've got trouble. You've got real problems. You need to examine yourself and see whether or not you'd be in the faith. You know, Scripture tells us to examine ourselves. Mm-hmm. We can divide this psalm into two parts. In the first, verses 1 through 7, David is in great distress. His whole person, body, soul, and spirit is in anguish. He senses the hand of God heavy, you know, upon him because of his sin. So much so that he can't even sleep. Mm-hmm. That's not very fun, is it? You know, I've been concerned about Rebecca's license and continuing education units because I have a state license. And I have to be concerned about those things. You have a state license. You have to be concerned about those things, Andy. Yeah. I don't know how many other people have a state license in the room, but Teresa brought me she didn't know about this, but she brought me a letter last night where they had canceled one of my appointments. It was no big deal. It was with Foremost. That's because I'm not in the agency anymore. And they had me on a list of agents for that agency, and I hadn't been there in I don't know how many years now, 3 years. And so they've taken me off. The company sent me a letter, said you're no longer, you know, appointed, you know, with us to write insurance. Well, I write insurance, and no big deal. But it got me thinking about my license, because I've been giving Rebecca a hard time. Like, and through all of it, I convinced myself that it was a year beyond what it is, and that I had forgotten to pay my renewal, you know. And boy, what was I going to do now? Because I've gone 20 years with that license and done all those CEUs, and I'm exempt now. All I got to do is pay my license fee. I can remember when you had your real estate license, and they kept it going for a while, you know. But all I got to do is pay my license fee and go on. If I ever need to go back to insurance, I can, you know. But I'm worried about that all night. Couldn't sleep. That's my point in telling you that. Sorry.
The leanness is gone.
Your teaching certificate, your license.
Mine is a hard time by one semester.
Ooh, yeah. Well, hopefully you never go back.
Yeah.
Well, she went back. She just went.
Exactly. But it's not any fun not to be able to sleep. You know, my mom always told me, she said, when you have something physically wrong with you that keeps you from sleeping, it's time to go to the doctor. Well, here David is, his soul is sick. He can't sleep because of the sin. I don't know what face to put on this. I mean, we could certainly put the face of the sin with Bathsheba here. You know, we can think about the distance that happened. There must have been some sort of distance that happened that Nathan comes and David hadn't been repentant. You know, and he tells the story. He says, there's this rich man, you know, had lots of sheep. This poor man only had one. And the rich man took the poor man's sheep to feed, you know, the guests that had come for dinner. And David said, the man's worthy of death. And Nathan said, you're the man. And David immediately breaks down, you know, at that point. He sees his sin, you know, for what it is. But he's in great distress here. And in the second section, verses 8 through 10, he seems to become more aware of God's presence and God's help and God's mercy, you know, towards him. You know, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to have committed some kind of sin and you feel God at a distance. And he's not as near as he was. And there's this grief and there's this sorrow and this distress that David, you know, is exhibiting, you know, here and telling us about. And then you know what it's like to be brought back to that place. I mean, I have this at the end of the message, but Psalm 51 talks about that, doesn't it? Restore, anybody, unto me the joy of what? What word did you use before salvation? No. His. It says thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, I understand what you're saying when you say mine. But what it says is thy. It's God's salvation. It's what God has done. Not what we have done. You know, I couldn't make myself right in the sight of God. Christ did that. It's His salvation. It's God's salvation. There are a lot of people that think it's my salvation instead of thy salvation. Brother JT likes to talk about them. He says they're right up the street. They'll call it my salvation instead of thy salvation. So whatever the original circumstances, we said, what kind of face we can put on it. The scene before us is one of great sorrow, deep conviction, and an even greater desire for God to come. Rescue him. David's not just drawing near to God with his mouth. There were those in Scripture that did that, right? They draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. You could draw near this morning by coming. There was a time whenever I was made to go to church. My parents took me to church. Then there was a time that I wanted to go to church. What is the decision?
He had a
drug problem. A drug problem. Yeah. Had to be drugged to church. Yeah. Yeah. Greater than that, I had a sin problem. Didn't want to hear those things. Didn't want to be there. You know, constantly, you know, looking back at the clock, wondering, when is this guy going to shut up? You know, he's just droning on and on and on about things that I have no interest in. Let me go home so I can get on my bike and play.
Only if your dad knew what you were thinking.
Oh, okay. Well, the more serious thing than that is God did.
Yeah.
Well, you got on your bike, you probably got your tail.
Yeah. God did know. My dad tried to, he would ask me after services about the message that I heard. He didn't always do that, but I don't know if you remember doing that, Dad, but He would quiz me.
What was that message about?
Yeah. Yeah, what was that? What did the preacher say today? So David's drawing near not just with his mouth, but with his heart. With his heart. James 4, 7 through 10 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Temptation is everywhere. It's constantly there. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. David had been drawn away from God, right, by sin. But here he's drawing near to God, and God's drawing near to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, he is, isn't he? Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, if we're going to pursue sin, right? If we're going to pursue after sin, then if you are his child, you can expect that God's going to turn you back. He's not going to allow sin to have dominion over you. But let's just go back in our thoughts to former messages that we've had in Psalms. There are consequences to our sin. And you see the consequence of David's sin here? You see how, I mean, to make your bed swim with tears? That's a lot of tears. I don't know what kind of mattress David slept on. But there must have been a pool of water to make it. Yeah. Pool of tears to make it that.
Yeah.
Man, you would think back then it probably was straw. It would have just filtered right through. You know, I don't know. But he says here, he made his bed to swim.
The grace of God has given us a stone for it, you know?
Hmm.
It's a law.
Right.
And we were saying that the Lord knows the thoughts. Jesus said if you look at a woman
and lust after you've committed adultery already in your heart. Yeah.
Straight to the, the root of the problem.
Right.
But, you know, thinking about the consequences, children that disobeyed their parents were rebellious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were stolen as well. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's what God thinks of sin. It's a serious thing. Absolutely. Romans 6:12-15 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." I mean, it's there. Don't listen to it. Don't consult with it. Don't allow it to hang around. I mean, dismiss it. The longer you let it stay, the harder it's going to be to root it out. I mean, it's just like that garden that we've got out there on the farm. If I go out there every day and take the little tools that we have and just run them up and down between all the rows, it wouldn't be a problem. And the weeds just wouldn't have a chance. They're trying to get a hold. They're uprooted. You know, they're resisted as you go along. My brother bought this thing. It looks like an old-fashioned sort of a plow-looking thing, but it's got an iron wheel, you know, metal wheel in the front, and it's got this bar that goes down and across, and it just cuts right into the soil. I don't know what it's called. Has it got a name, Brother JT?
No.
I don't know. I'm sure it's got a name. But if I would take that thing and go through there, the weeds wouldn't have a chance to take hold. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, it says, but under grace. It's the grace of God that sin is not allowed to have dominion over us. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?
Yeah.
Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Yeah.
That's not the heart of a believer. He doesn't want sin that.
He didn't really have to answer that, did he?
No, he didn't. You know, you're automatically, as you're reading along, they're saying, no. You know, I don't want that. Why? Because I've given you the illustration before, I'll give it again. I can't think of a better one. I told you about the plants, you know, they're flowered there in the windowsill, there in the kitchen, and it would be bent towards the sun. And I would spin it around. And the next day come back, and it's bent the other way, back towards the sun. Mm-hmm. Nobody came in there and turned that. You know, I turned it around to see what it would do. You know, and it did. And that is what God has put within your heart. You are bent in that direction. You're growing in grace towards Him because He's doing it. Because the Spirit is sanctifying. Because God has called you to be holy and He's going to make you holy.
Yeah.
He's not going to allow you to stay in some sin.
Yeah, with a command. Be ye holy.
Be ye holy. Be ye perfect. Yeah. As your Heavenly Father is perfect. Do we do that every day? I mean, that's what is it? That's the goal. That's the target. That's the mark.
Every day.
You know, that's one of Brother Conrad's favorite definitions of sin. Missing the mark. That's what sin was. Missing the mark. This is what I'm aiming at. I want a bullseye. You know, perfect. Be righteous. Be holy. Please God in all that I say and do. Sometimes I miss the mark.
James 4:5 said, do you think the scripture saith in vain that the spirit dwelleth in you?
Lusted the envy.
But he gave it more grace.
Yeah. Isn't it wonderful to think about the Spirit of God being envious that we would do righteousness and holiness and leading us in that way in righteousness and holiness?
The world gives itself a break because we've all heard everyone say, well, nobody's perfect as if it's okay.
Yeah, like that's a pass. God's going to grade on a curve.
Yeah. Nobody's perfect. That's why everybody is condemned already. Unless Christ.
Right. He is our perfection. Exactly. And we long as His bride. That makes some guys uncomfortable thinking about that. But as His bride, there's the illustration that's given. As His bride, we long to be pure.
Yeah.
Given only unto Him.
Amen.
You know, only unto Him. He says, have mercy upon me, be gracious in verse number 2, O Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are vexed. We could say dismayed. We could say that there's this nervous anxiousness that exists whenever you're in this condition that the psalmist finds himself in here. He's weak. He's alarmed. He's disturbed. He ought to be. When you're in sin, you ought to be disturbed. We've said it before. I'll say it again. There is no more miserable creature upon the face of the earth than the Christian in sin. No more miserable creature. David has become physically weak because of his inward groaning over his condition. Here, take your trouble, whatever it is. We said it already before. But take your trouble humbly, honestly, and as quickly as you can to the Lord. You know, we talked about that getting a root. You know, there's this sin, this temptation, it's trying to get a hold. Turn away from it. It's never going to be worth it. The sting is going to be so much greater, you know, than what it promises. Don't let it get a hold.
Draw nigh to God and He will draw.
Draw nigh to you. Yes. Yes. We all know what I'm talking about by experience. We've all experienced it. We all know what I'm talking about. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. Hebrews 12:6-7 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. That's scourging? I mean, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, David doesn't say in this psalm, Lord, don't chasten me because of my sin. No. He knows the chastening is good for him. He says, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. Yes. Be merciful, Lord. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So even in sin, we're under the favor of the Lord. Now, I was looking back there, probably was looking at me, but she asked that question last week. She said, ask if the favor of the Lord included testings and trials, in a sense. Because some people say, you know, you're not really blessed unless your mortgage is paid for. I may not have got that exactly right, but it was something along those lines, I believe, sister. But unless you have riches and are in good health, you're not really under the favor of the Lord. That's the way some think. They would say that if those things are not so in your life, you know, you have riches and good health. Oh, it's the devil behind it. Well, the devil may be behind it. because he was in Job's circumstances, but God was overseeing it. God had a purpose in it. We are called to endure chastening as sons and daughters of the Lord. So the devil may well have been behind Job's trouble, but God was allowing it, and Job was favored by God in the allowing of it. He was doing Job good. Doing Job good. If I didn't believe that God permitted that to happen, how could I believe that God could deliver me from any trouble? So, even in sin, the chastening hand of the Lord is a favor. What a blessing for God to deal with you as His child.
Amen.
You're mine. I'm not going to let you behave like that. And you ever told your kids that? You're not going to act like that. I expect more from you than that. God's not going to allow you to act like that. But listen to the soul of this man. He's groaning. He's in trouble. He's travailing in pain and agony. Remember this man. Because this is where you and I are when we sin. You know, sin doesn't come along and wave a great big banner and say, beware, I'm sin. You're going to be in sorrow. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in misery if you come after me. You know, no, it doesn't do that. A man who quoted what I'm about to read to you had a large ministry. And in the end, it was destroyed by sin. But this was something that he oftentimes would say. I first learned it listening to him, but it actually was something much older. And the author is actually unknown. But it says this, sin will always take you further than you want to go. Okay? Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will always cost you more than you are able to pay. And sin will only let you go when you turn to God and pray. Right? So there's repentance. If we confess our sins, right? There's repentance. That's where David, you know, is here. Like I said, sin's constantly knocking at the door of the flesh. It's looking for an entrance. It promises great pleasure. And right now, if I were the age of some of our young people here, right now I might have been listening to these things and thinking, yeah, I hear what you're saying. You know, but I'm, you know, that's not a problem for me. Oh, it dresses itself up in such a way that you almost don't see, you don't see it coming. You know, it will deceive you so easily. It is very sneaky. It's like that snake yesterday. Some of you knew about it, but we were cleaning out some stuff yesterday, and I was reaching over to grab this box, and I looked over there at another box, and there it was, all slithering inside that box. I told Teresa, give me a shovel. Now, she was outside the building, and she was glad to go get me one. Yeah. She brought me two. I said, I'll take that one. I want that one up there. I said, give me the sharpshooter. She said, which one's the sharpshooter? That one right there, give me that one. And, you know, just, I got him right behind the base of the neck. And then picked him up. I took him outside and finished the job. To the point, Teresa was like, quit, you're tearing up what you're banging him against. It was the floor of the trailer, you know. But I wanted his head completely severed. Why do I tell you that? That ought to be your attitude towards sin. When it shows its ugly head, cut it off. Cut it off. Nip it in the bud. If you allow it to hang around, it's going to be so much harder.
It might bite.
Yeah, it's going to be so much harder. It's definitely going to bite. And it's definitely going to sting. I've never been bitten by a snake before. I know some of you have. It wasn't a very pleasant experience, even beyond the fearful experience of being bitten by the snake, you know, the after effects that came along, cut itself quickly, right away, cut itself. Sin ought to startle us. If this is the effect of sin, it ought to startle us like that snake startled me. You ought to be ready to cut its head off. You ought to recoil from it and say, whoa, no, 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 no. I don't want anything to do with that. I did not want to pick up that box that didn't have a lid on it and have that snake in it. Because we were picking up boxes and moving them from one place to another. And there it was. That was not a box that I wanted to pick up. I didn't care, Cohen, what kind of snake it was. I did not want to pick up that snake. I didn't like those kids in the neighborhood that had pet snakes. That did not make sense to me. And when they would walk down the street with one of those, I don't know what they were, I guess they were mini boa constrictor or python or whatever, but they would wrap around and squeeze. No, you're an idiot. That is not something that you need.
Right.
No, it's not a warm. It's not a warm embrace. No, it didn't make me feel soft and safe and cuddly. No, not at all. But this is the way sin. We ought to think about sin. When we're faced with the temptation to sin, we ought to treat it the same way and kill it. You know, that's what when the Scripture says in the King James to mortify. That word mortify.
Yeah.
I mean, think about a longer version of a person that takes care of a corpse as a mortician. You know. Kill it. Don't let it hang around. Brother Don Johnson, some of you know him. You know, when a thought, I've told you this before, some of you, when a thought would come to his mind, that he was like, that doesn't need to be here. That needs to be executed. You know, just like cutting out a snake. In his mind, he would envision putting a gun to that thought's head and blow its brains out. I'm like, well, that's going well far, but maybe not. If that's what it takes, you know, in my mind that this is the sinful thought that's come, you know, to execute it. It will burn you. This morning we had a fire in the house. It was a small fire, but there was a paper plate that got too close to the gas burner, and it caught this little fire. You know. But what could that have done? It could have burned the whole house down, right? You know, a little. Is sin something to be toyed with, played with? You know, it's just a little sin. It's not that big a deal. You know, I can watch, you know, that and ignore those things that are in it. I can speak like the people at school, you know. I can talk like the world, you know. It's not that big a deal to use that word, you know. It's not that bad. Nip it in the bud. Is there any reason? You know, I listen to some of the people that I work around. I'm not talking just necessarily about people that are on, you know, a subcontractor or something. And there was one subcontractor thinking about that came out to do some work for one of the jobs that I'm on. He was an air conditioning contractor. It wasn't even somebody that we were using. Somebody the homeowner had contacted to come out and do the work. You want to talk about foul. That man couldn't talk without being foul. It made me think about Lot. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked from day to day. You've heard people say you kiss your wife or your mom on the cheek with that mouth, you know, that kind of thing. You know, that's terrible, awful. And if it seems that way to me, what is it like to God?
Amen. You
know, what is it like in the sight of God? I mean, you think about that little paper plate that there's the edge of it caught on fire. I heard people, I think heard Teresa. She made a noise, and I knew something was wrong. I was all the way outside the house. I came running down. What's going on?
Didn't come
out
with a shovel.
No, didn't come out with a shovel. Not even a fire extinguisher.
Fire.
She said, the plates. That plate's on fire. You know, she had been outside under the grill, and she came back in, and that plate was on fire. And the little smoke detectors didn't even go off. You and I need a really good smoke detector. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Right? Watch and pray. I mean, you need to be on your guard every day. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation.
Part that precedes that, I know James 7, it's the devil and he will flee, but it's preceding is submission before God.
Yes.
Because you can't resist.
You can't, no, on your own, no. No. Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes. So David knows the chastening of the Lord. We know the chastening of the Lord. David sinned, knew it was coming. We sin, we know it's coming, don't we? I mean, Daniel, the coach gets on to us. He's not related to us at all. He really only cares about one thing. When. But if he'll get on to us, you better expect, you better believe it. The Lord's hand is going to be heavy upon you when you sin. God will not forsake his own if you are his. He's told us, not my words, his. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we may feel on our part that the Lord's very distant from it, but he's chastening us at that very moment. David's being chastened right now. He's feeling the hot displeasure of his heavenly Father. He's feeling his hand heavy upon him, to where he says, my soul is greatly dismayed, but thou, O Lord, how long? How long? How long, O Lord? We certainly feel God's displeasure when we sin. He's grieved, and we're made to feel it. That we learn not to sin. Mm-hmm. Don't sin.
All these things happened unto them for our admonition. Including David.
Yeah, that we learn not to sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, any time apart from God's too long. Right? I mean, you sinned and felt a distance. Any time apart from God feels like an eternity. In a sense. I know it's not. I mean, those in hell are going to know something about that. They won't know any mercy, any grace, any favor. Only separation.
I mean, imagine how heavy his hand was on Christ.
Yes.
The moment he bore the sin.
Right.
He was forsaken.
My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken?
He won't forsake us.
No.
He had to forsake
his only begotten. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. He didn't. Yes, he didn't spare. He didn't spare him at all.
When we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved, but in the act of sinning, he is removed. Is that right?
I know some people
think
that because of the way David's feeling, the way we feel. But if the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, let me tell you what. If the Spirit of God did depart, what hope would you have?
But for that moment in time, I
mean. I think a better way maybe to say it is that we feel God's hand, like I've been saying, heavy upon us.
Yeah.
We feel the grief and the sorrow for our sin. Where does sorrow for sin come from? Why are you sorrowful over sin? Yeah, where's the conviction come from?
It
comes from the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So if the Spirit was not there, how could there be any conviction? How could there be any sorrow? The Spirit continues to work. We feel the distance. Definitely, we feel the distance.
Absolutely.
Yes.
More so than a lot of guilt.
Yes, guilt, conviction, sorrow, grief. You know, we can name so many things that we feel, but I know there's people that are going to say differently. But here's what I'm going to tell you, because of what I see, you know, in Scripture, the Lord saying He's not going to depart from us. I know we can grieve the Spirit, but if the Spirit were to depart, I wouldn't have any sorrow over sin.
Mm-hmm.
There wouldn't be anything that has caused me to desire to want to come back.
Yeah.
I mean, He's life. And if He's not there, I mean, where does that leave me?
I remember a preacher once saying, he was speaking to a younger group of people, but he said, say you're at a movie,
mm-hmm.
something you shouldn't be watching.
Right.
Do you think Jesus is going to be sitting there watching it with you?
I understand the sentiment.
Yeah. So, led me to believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then when I read this part in 1 Samuel 16:14, for the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul,
mm-hmm.
and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him.
Mm-hmm.
So,
do we ever see Saul repentant before the Lord? Is Saul somebody mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? You know, hall of faith, so to speak. If Saul never repented of his sins, Saul's in hell.
Yeah.
But I understand the sentiment, and the desire to express what we're discussing here to that group of young people. And the Lord being grieved by something that we would watch. That He wouldn't have us watch, But if He left us,
mm-hmm.
you'd watch it and wouldn't care.
Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'd want to see part 2, part 3, part 4.
In the lust of the flesh, lust thereof, neither yield your members to the
mm-hmm.
instruments of righteousness.
Right.
And
right.
Under sin.
Yeah. So that means that you have the ability.
Verse 11, Psalm 51, do not take the Holy Spirit from me.
But mm-hmm.
the Spirit was with him, even though he has sinned, to convict
right.
him of that sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. This is where David, the Spirit is working this in David.
Mm-hmm.
David's not working this in himself. David went after whatever it was and would have continued to pursue it otherwise. So, if you can sin and get away with it, if it makes no difference to you, if you're not in this condition of grief and sorrow like David is, then you need to examine yourself and see whether you'd be in the faith. You'd do no less if you lost feeling in your hand. I just don't have any feeling in my hand anymore. Well, don't you think you ought to go to the doctor about that? Yeah, I think I should. You would want to find out. Examine yourself, see whether you'd be in the faith. Those who desire to sin that grace may abound, or those who want deliverance from God's just judgment, but they're not interested in righteousness. If I can sin and get away with it, there's no judgment, that's great. You mean all I got to do is walk down the aisle and say this prayer, shake the preacher's hand, get baptized, and I can escape the judgment, and I can go on living however I want to live? That's a deal.
Some people believe that.
Some people believe that.
In fact, I want to live that way.
Yeah, they do. The Christian wants to sin less, not more. The Christian doesn't want to sin at all. Right? David said in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Listen to what he says next, though, in verse number 3. When I kept silence. So what do we want to imagine this as? Repentance? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand was heavy, that's where I get that from. Okay? My hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. No better place to be if you sinned. Don't try to hide it. How? I know some people that are pretty good salespeople. How are you going to sell that to God? Hide your iniquity from Him? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So then we just move quickly on. You know, verse 5, he says there's no mention of thee in death. You know, this is Psalm 88:3 says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. And this is how serious this thing is in David's life and his thoughts and his heart. He's really pleading that his life might be spared. Does he have reason to plead that? He's pleading his life might be spared, that he might continue to live and praise God's name upon the earth among the living. You know, think about last week we had the Lord's Supper, right? You get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it talks about those who were eating and drinking, not discerning the Lord's body. And it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They were dead. He said, I'm weak with my, or weary with my signs every night. I make my bed to swim, I water my couch with tears. That's the picture of the Christian. The opposite of that with the world, Proverbs 30:20 talks about an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. That's not the heart of the Christian. I didn't do anything wrong. No big deal. Everybody else does it. I'm better than that guy. You know, look at him. Look how bad he is. I don't do that. You know, and they draw a little line here. I'll never cross that line. But eventually they do. And they draw another line. And they cross that one. And they cross the next one. And they cross the next one. But they can always find somebody to compare themselves to that I'm not as bad as that person. God's got to receive me. I'm not that bad. But she wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. David knew he had done wrong. We know we've done wrong when we sinned. David's covering his bed with tears. His eyes consumed with grief. In it all, he gives himself up to God. Lord, be merciful to me. One person said that he had no more power to rebel against God any longer. You know, he'd gone out into sin. It wasn't worth it. Lord, save me, rescue me from this thing. Depart from me, he says in verse number 8, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Brother JT says, my sheep hear my voice. He said that this morning, and they follow with my call. He hears the cry of his own. We hear his voice. Guess what? He hears ours. He hears ours. We have that in places like Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy righteousness. You imagine where David is right now, how he felt. And there's nobody else that could uphold him except the right hand of God's righteousness. I qualify for the next verse, and so do some of you. Isaiah 46:4. And even to your old age and to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I've made it into that club, Jerry. You know, you got there before I did, but I've made it. I'm in the same club with you now. He says, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. That's what David's asking for deliverance. I mean, even his enemies. I mean, this thing apparently has gone on so long, you know, that the Lord's even doing something here with his hand being heavy upon David. His enemies are pressing in. But in verse number 9, he says, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. And we're talking about the seriousness of sin and our great need of repentance. Great need of repentance when we sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You sin, you don't feel so clean, do you? It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The prayers of the repentant, the prayers of the penitent man will be heard. God will forgive, he will save, he will deliver those who turn unto him. And David says, all my enemies that have turned upon him against him, thou shalt be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be ashamed. So in it all, we see David's condition and the sin that he's committed, his need of repentance and God's hand being heavy upon him, being removed and being restored in this place of fellowship, no longer being estranged. In a sense, that's the way we feel. We know we're not. We've been adopted. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us. We're his possession. The good work he started in us is going to complete, right? So, but still, David feels this way. And now he draws nigh to God, and God draws nigh unto him. So our lives are to be one of repentance. Not a one-time activity, right? Well, I came to the Lord, I repented of my sins, and that's done. Got that over with. No, it's a continued thing. It's not a one-time activity. We can't say that we're without sin. Any of us, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. Right? I mean, the closer we get to the Lord, the more sensitive towards sin we're going to be. I mean, people start looking at you thinking, why are you so sensitive about that? It's not that big of a deal.
Right.
Oh, yeah, it is. Yes, it is. So I would say, Sister Shelby, that sin does not break our relationship with God.
I
know you didn't mean that.
The moment of time.
Yeah, and I don't think that's what, honestly, I think they were trying to be helpful, but I just wouldn't put it that way. But it can interrupt our fellowship on our part. I mean, if I don't treat that lady right there right, Bible says that my prayers can be hindered. Right? Isn't that what it said, Brother JP?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, my prayers can be hindered.
Yeah.
So, it can interrupt fellowship. We can feel that distance, something between us. I mean, if I can feel a distance between, Teresa and I because of something that I've done, how much more, with God? She dwells with me. He dwells in me. He dwells within us.
Well, you made it one.
Yes, yes. Sin is something definitely to be gotten rid of. It's more than the piece of gum that you step on in July in the grocery store parking lot. You're trying to get it off your shoe, but it just won't come off. A man once said that we need to keep short accounts with God. Ephesians 4. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. God delights in our repentance and us turning unto Him. He delights in our repentance and our turning from sin unto Him. As long as you continue in sin, you're going to find that heavy hand of God upon you. Like David's suffering here. So lastly, I'll read that excerpt that I mentioned to you earlier from one of the other penitential psalms. In Psalm 51, verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness. That's not where David is right now. But that's what he wants. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Here's that verse that I was asking you to complete. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. That harkens back in my mind. I can't do that in the grave. Right? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Let's stand. Sorry, I know I probably took a little longer than I have been taking. But hopefully, at least for a time, you'll feel what David, you know, is feeling here. And the next time sin presents its ugly little head, you know, you'll look at the devil and say, "Depart, you know, Lord, rebuke him, cause him to depart. I don't want any part of that. Rebuke him, Lord. Put a hedge about me." You know, like that hedge that was around Job and the devil couldn't get to him. Put a hedge about me. I don't want to sin against you. You know, I've had enough. I've spent enough of my life in sin. I don't want any more of it. I long for the day when I'll dwell in that place where righteousness dwells. And sin shall no longer be a trouble. Sin shall no longer present itself before me. I'll be done with it forever and ever. For all eternity, I'll be done with it. Complete that work in me that you've begun. Let not sin have dominion over me. Keep me from evil. And I'll be kept. I'll be kept. Amen. Let's pray. Thank the Lord for the meal that He has prepared for us, provided. Colin, would you pray for us?
Lord, we come to your prayer. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the message. Please help us to stand strong against sin. Please help us to rebuke it with your word. Amen. Please help us to figure out signs of the sin coming on. Yeah. Please forgive us when we do fail. Please give us steadfastness and the ability to withstand it. Thank you for the food that's prepared, Lord. Thank you that we have a place to eat. Thank you that we have food.
Yes.
And thank you for bringing sovereign God, Jesus, in our name.
Amen. Amen.